Well, what a joy it is to be in church this morning. We are in the best place that you could be outside of heaven. That's right. And we are touching on this is the last Sunday for our series, Miracles of God. And it's been, hopefully for you, but certainly been for me, it's been an inspiring series where we've been had our faith encouraged, our faith inspired. And I was reading a quote earlier this week where the person who said the quote was that the coals or the fires of our zeal for Christ are sometimes in need of a poke in order to reignite, the flame. And at times, actually, it is adversity which is the poker. Well, that doesn't sound too good, does it? Because I'd prefer to avoid adversity. Say that 10 times fast. I'd prefer to avoid adversity because obviously it's painful. But if that might reignite the fire of the zeal in my heart for Christ, then may God be glorified through that. Amen. And over the last 8 weeks, we've been inspired by messages covering the incredible works of God. We've heard about Daniel and the lions. We've heard about the parting of the Red Sea, Jesus calming the storm, and of course, the miracle of salvation itself. And we've been reminded of just how awesome God is, how miraculous, how actually God's miracles, they demonstrate for us aspects of his character. They teach us about who God is, what he cares about, what's important to him, and also about his great kindness. This morning, we're actually going to look at the first recorded miracle of the disciples in the book of Acts. And so just as we turn there, let's bow our heads in prayer. And we just ask God that he would help us this morning to really hear his voice. Father, we cannot always understand your ways. We cannot always understand your truth. But we pray that today you would aid us by your power to grasp your truth, to increase our faith, and that we might trust in your care, and that even when we cannot see your kind hand, we would be convinced that it is at work in our lives. And Lord, let us be drawn to pray and to praise with confidence and without doubts. And everybody said amen. 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 So turn with me, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Hopefully, for many of us, it perhaps a really familiar passage. For those who may not be aware, the book of Acts is the recordings, a sort of an eyewitness history of the disciples and their activities once Jesus has died on the cross, he's resurrected, and then he's ascended up into heaven. And now the disciples have received the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and they have preached the gospel. 3,000 people have been added to the church on that day. And now we come to this point in Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John are the two main subjects of this passage. And one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. You didn't know that sometimes you can pray in the afternoon, did you? It's not just saved for morning. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said to him, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Unreal. You know, at the end of chapter 2, the book of Acts, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. So I might refer to Luke occasionally. Luke records for us that in Acts chapter 2, verse, I think it's 42, he says that the disciples or the apostles performed many signs and wonders. And then in the opening of this chapter, chapter 3 is literally just a couple of verses later, we have the first example that Luke gives for us of this miraculous work, these signs and wonders. And in reality, this isn't a miracle of Peter and John, is it, church? It's a miracle of Jesus. That's right. And Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple. They're on their way to pray. And they come across this beggar. And that beggar man, the paralyzed man, he had no idea what was coming for him that day, did he? Yeah. Church, that day started like any else for him. It's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He's already had a difficult morning. He's already probably been laid at the temple gate once already that day, because in the Jewish tradition, they would go to the temple to pray 3 times a day. At least he's been there for the midday prayer. Maybe he was there for the morning prayer as well. But he's coming back. Somebody is laying him at the temple the 3rd time. Church, when he got there the first time in the morning, if he was there, he was hoping to get money. When he got there the 2nd time in the midday, when he arrived there, somebody dropped him off who was willing to take him. He got there and begged for money. The 3rd time when he got there on that day, he begged for money. And he got something so much better. He could not have possibly understood. He could not have possibly realized what was coming for him that day. I am going to talk about 3 P's today. Paralysis, provision, and praise. And I pray that this morning, each one of us, having been paralyzed at some point in time in our life, and I'll explain how, might realize the provision of God, and it might result in our praise. Our praise of Him, not praise of us. You see, all of us have actually been on this same journey. Miraculous journey of healing of paralysis, miraculous provision, and praise to the miracle maker. The man, so let's talk about paralysis. The man was crippled from birth. It tells us in verse 2, he was physically crippled, unable to walk, which meant he was also unable to work, which is why he was laid at the temple gate for money. His paralysis wasn't then just physical, it was financial. He didn't have the capacity either. He was bound in that sense to a beggar's life. He was just as paralyzed in his lifestyle as he was within his own physical movement. You know, during Jesus' ministry, he performed so many miracles right across Israel, Jerusalem and out, Judea and outside of Jerusalem. Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle, many records of him healing lame people. And yet here we have a man who is laid at the temple gate who did not see Jesus. Whether it was a matter of timing, coincidence, of course, in the providence of God, whatever it was, this man who had been laid at the temple gate and lame since birth had not come across Jesus before this day. I think, of course, that's all within God's plan, isn't it? And you might be prone to think that might seem a little unfair. You know, there were lame people in Jerusalem and in Israel who were healed when Jesus was conducting his ministry. People who were born blind, people who were born lame, people who had demons, people who had leprosy or skin diseases, they were all healed while Jesus was walking through Jerusalem. And here was this man who had been laid at the temple gate every day, but he didn't come across Jesus. He might have even heard about some people who were lame who'd been healed. He might have hoped that perhaps he could have come across this so-called Jesus in his in his travels. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time at the temple. In fact, Peter and John end up in Solomon's porch, which is a part of the temple. Later after this event, Jesus spent plenty of time in that area. And yet, for God's purposes, he never came across Jesus. Because if he had, I'm convinced, with 100% certainty, that Jesus would have healed him. In John chapter 9 and verse 1 to 7, we won't read the whole passage, but the disciples and Jesus come across a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples ask a really interesting and very obvious question. They ask, why? But they don't just ask, why was he blind? They ask, actually, is it because he sinned? Or is it because his parents sinned? And of course, Jesus responds with a very important answer, great for us, for our knowledge and understanding. And his answer is that so the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, God's sovereignty and his purposes play a part in all matters. Just like Job. Job was a rich, wealthy man. He had everything. He had riches. He had cattle. He had a big family. He was living a good life. But devastation came to his life. In the knowledge, full knowledge of God. You see, God's sovereignty and his plan orchestrates all things. And this might be a question on your mind sometimes. Why God? Why me? Many of us in this room here today have had severe health issues, major financial challenges, failed businesses, broken families, divorce, and many of us are dealing with this on a day-to-day basis. Maybe you've asked the question, why me, God? Or why haven't I received my healing yet either? I know myself, I have type 1 diabetes. And every now and then, just within my family, I can find myself a little hopeless. Usually, it's because my blood sugar has gone a bit out of control. And I can't bring it back into control. And I'm frustrated. And I've done 15,000 needles in my life. That's the minimum I've done. And I will do, God willing, in a sense of a long life, but God willing, maybe none, but God willing, if I live a long life and still continue to have type 1 diabetes, I will do another 45,000 needles. All in this area, by the way. Isn't that amazing? The body is incredible that it can be pierced that many times. I find myself sometimes feeling hopeless. And it's a sense of just frustration. I would so much rather not to have to worry about what I was going to eat. Every single meal. When I'm going to go travel, do I have my needle with me? When am I going to eat next? Am I going to potentially suffer a hypoglycemic event and therefore need to make sure I've got lollies on me? Or the panic that sets in when I realize I'm an hour away from somewhere and I have nothing to eat. That hopelessness eventually departs. But I'm sure many of us are like this. It's not maybe diabetes, but maybe it's some other sickness. A heart condition just doesn't go away, limits what you can do. Maybe it's a family difficulty, it's a breakdown in a relationship, and you're just frustrated because you think you're doing everything that you can do, but you've got nothing left to do. You think you've done all the right things, but nothing else seems to work. Maybe it's a financial challenge. You feel like you're always behind, living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, never quite getting in front, never quite getting on top of the debt or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a business that you just doesn't work, a business relationship, a work relationship, or your schoolwork or university. You never feel like you're getting quite on top of everything. And it's frustrating. And of course, for all of us, it ranges from the little things, which might seem little, through to massive life-changing things. But church, this message here this morning is hopefully one of encouragement and inspiration for us all. Because I read here in the Bible that God's glory will be displayed in my adversity. I read here that actually, whether it's a miraculous healing of paralysis or patient enduring suffering to the end, God is glorified. Many of our afflictions actually display or will provide the opportunity for God to display His handiwork. Whether it is to be healed here and now or to receive healing in the next life, whatever it might be, may God use our adversity to glorify Himself. And may our adversity result in rapturous praise of God, who is the healer, the miracle maker, and the one who's in charge of all things. If you want the most Christ-like saints and the most deeply experimental believers and Christians who are best acquainted with the Word of God, you must look for them among those who are the most intimately acquainted with the fiery furnace and its burning heat. The paralyzed man receives provision beyond belief, beyond any expectation. Peter looked straight at the man and he said to the man, "Look at us." And the man would have looked at Peter thinking that he was going to receive something physical, and he gave him his attention, potentially neglecting other donations that might have been passing by. The man's expectations were totally and completely surpassed. Hoping to receive silver or gold, he received healing. He received miraculous power. He received the opportunity to work. Isn't that a crazy thought? He received an opportunity to make an income for himself. But church, do not neglect the value of working for Jesus. If you are able-bodied and able to have a job and do work, may it be to God's glory, because this man suffered from paralysis of not being able to work, in addition to not being able to walk. And there is a lesson that we can learn from this man, and that is to come to God with hearts fixed and our expectations raised. We must look to heaven and expect to receive something. Church, do not look up to heaven and not expect to receive anything at all. If you're praying, if you have a need in your life, look up to heaven and expect that God will do something. He looked up from that ground. He was sitting on that ground because he obviously wasn't standing. He was sitting on that ground, looked up at Peter and John, not knowing what to expect. But we know the miraculous power of God. We know who it is who works through Peter and John. We know who it is who works through our life. And it is the mighty power of Jesus. Look up and expect to receive something. It reminds me of the song, "Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful gaze. And everything else will turn dim in the light of His glorious grace." Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. I actually forget why I included this verse. that's right. You see, Peter and John, they had nothing. They had nothing. And yet they gave everything to this man. Matthew 19, verse 27, if it's on the screen, says, "Peter answered," this is saying to Jesus, "We have left everything for you, Jesus." Well, from this verse to Acts chapter 3, nothing had changed with respect to their financial situation. They had left home. They had left business. They had left family. They had left everything financial and material. They followed hard after Jesus. And what did they get in return? Jesus himself. Everything you could possibly ever want, they had Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, this is Paul speaking, it's the same for Peter, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Everything. There's nothing not included in everything. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What they had was better than silver and gold. You see, silver and gold to the beggar would have given him maybe another couple of days worth of food. But the power of Jesus gave him an eternity of eternal life, gave him days and days in the presence of the glory of God. The paralyzed man was presumably calling out for alms, but what he should have been calling out was, give me Jesus. Somebody give me Jesus. Because that's actually what he needed. How often maybe we pray and we ask for things which we think will serve our needs, but actually we need Jesus. Actually we need Jesus. And I'm reminded again of another hymn which says, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but just give me Jesus. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, that is Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Spurgeon said, you may not always get what you ask, but you will always get your real needs supplied. Number three is praise. Paralysis, provision and praise. The paralyzed man, receiving the provision of God, now leaps in praise. The miracle is so comprehensive. Have you thought about this much before? He's born lame. He has never walked. And instantaneously, Peter pulls him up and he can walk and leap. Now, church, how long does it take a baby to learn to walk? At least a year, right? So not only was the man's healing comprehensive with respect to the physical structures of his feet and ankles, calf muscles, hamstrings, glutes, quads, all this hip flexors, all these things that are required for walking, none of those muscles would have been trained in a way to be able to move that man's legs. But that man, in an instant, also received the cognitive ability, subconscious ability, to be able to place one foot in front of the other foot and balance and jump. It might seem arbitrary, but God provides good measure. He doesn't stop at walking. God does not stop at walking. He fills your life to leaping. He fills your life to leaping. How many of us, when we met Jesus, leapt? We leapt for joy because we loved Jesus so much. Many of our muscles have become tired. And many of us need to go back to leaping again. And jumping takes training. Jumping high takes training. It requires leg strength. It requires you to do it in order to do it. Some of us have probably stopped jumping and we're walking. But my message to you this morning, church, is how about we jump for praise?
Yeah, that's good.
Jump in praise. Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus is speaking in a vision to the Apostle John about the church at Ephesus. And he says that you have lost your first love. Church, to be a Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who loves the Lord cannot have a silent tongue about him. You see, the church at Ephesus, they had lost their passion. They had lost their fervor. They had lost their zeal for Jesus and had become cold in mechanical orthodoxy. That is to say, they were going through the motions and doing the things that they thought were right. Yes, probably walking, but no, they weren't leaping anymore. Participating, attending, going through the motions, but these things are no substitute for a passionate love of Jesus. You see, the paralyzed man was now as loud, and if not louder, in praising God as he had been in begging for alms. I can admit to you, church, that I've probably prayed more about my problems than I've praised him for his answers. Where is my leaping? Where is the praise like David, dancing in the streets because the presence of God was coming into Jerusalem? Dancing that his so much his clothes fell off. The subject of ridicule. Well, this man, as he ran and he walked and he leapt into the temple, I presume was the same. People who normally went about their everyday life, it's 3 o'clock prayers. You need to be quiet. Come into the temple. You do what you got to do. You make the prayers. You give some money and then get out of here. This man is jumping up and down and he's leaping and he's praising God and he's saying, "Hallelujah, I've been healed." And everyone around, they knew exactly who he was because they came over to see him. And he was holding on to Peter and John, which meant maybe Peter and John were jumping too, or else it would have been really awkward. And he was holding on to Peter and John and they came over and they said, "This is the man who's been sitting at the gate." You see, his leaping drew attention to himself. His praise drew attention to himself. His change in life, his change in status, his change in who he was from paralysis to healed drew attention to himself. And what was the great result of that? Praise to God the Father and more ears to hear about Jesus. You see, actually your leaping and your praising can draw in others to come to know Jesus. Let your leaping and praising be an avenue that people might want to know about who God is in your life. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us continually praise." And you see, I'll finish with this point this morning, church. This paralyzed man wasn't just paralyzed in his legs. He wasn't just paralyzed in his finances. He suffered from another form of paralysis, the bondage of sin. And we all, by nature, the same spiritually, without strength, crippled from birth. Unable to work or walk in God's service. In fact, the Bible says we're not just paralyzed, actually, but we're dead. We're spiritually dead because of sin. We cannot save ourselves. There is one way that this man was able to be healed, and that is because of Jesus. Jesus, having all the riches of heaven, became a beggar. Being born in a manger to the poorest of families, He made himself completely of nothing. And being stricken by God, he carried our sins in his body on the cross. It was by his stripes that we were healed. He became paralyzed on that cross. Having his feet nailed to the cross, unable to move, unable to get up, unable to walk away. In fact, not unable to, but willing to, giving himself completely to, being paralyzed to that cross and having and bearing our sin on his back. There was only one way that that paralyzed man could walk into that temple, is because Jesus walked out of it carrying that cross. One way that that man could leap and walk, because another man gave up his life and his legs so that he could receive his salvation. He gave up everything, that's Jesus, so that we might receive healing of our dead and paralyzed hearts. And this is why we praise. Even if we don't see a miracle of our current and present sufferings, we know that we've received the miracle of Christ in our hearts. This is how we can sing and dance even when we still have physical ailments. This is how we can praise God for providing us with everything, because if I have Jesus, I have everything. But church, it is essential, absolutely essential, absolutely necessary, without a shadow of doubt, that you must have Jesus. The lame man at that gate would have remained lame were it not for Jesus. Paralyzed by sin, unless we call upon Jesus and shout, "Give me Jesus," you will remain in your sin. You must call on him to receive the healing that your heart needs, the forgiveness of sins, and a new heart born again from above. Many of us have done just that. But many of us, like I've said, have stopped leaping in praise. Maybe many of us are still feeling like we're paralyzed, actually, not realizing the provision that is available to us in Jesus. May this be the refrain of our hearts today and always. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Precious Jesus, how desperately we need you. How much we need you, and in debt to you, our Savior, for all that you've done for us. It is your great work that took our sin on the cross and have given us new life, and we are so grateful for that, Lord. We pray this morning that you would give us praise to come out of our lips. Praise in our life, praise all through the day, praise in the morning, and praise in the evening. May it just come out of us like a river, Lord, to attract those who don't know about you, that they might come to know you because of the great work that you've done in our lives. Lord, let your praise and a spirit of praise fill this church in your mighty and precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you would like prayer for anything in particular, why don't you come up the front here at the end of this service? We're about to close, and the ministry team and I would love to pray for you for anything at all. And of course, church, the encouragement is always, always, always to lean on Jesus and praise him as he deserves to be. Have a great afternoon and fellowship with one another. I pray that you're blessed.